The reading today is from 2 Kings 4, starting at verse 38 until the end of the chapter. So that's 2 Kings 4, starting at verse 38. Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in that region. While the company of prophets was meeting with him, he said to his servant, "Put on the large pot and cook some stew for these prophets." One of them went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild gourd plant, and picked up as many of its gourds as his garment could hold. When he returned, he cut them up into the pot of stew, though no one knew what they were. The stew was poured out for the men, but as they began to eat it, they cried out, "Man of God, there is death in the pot," and they could not eat it. Elisha said, "Get some flour." He put it into the pot and said, "Serve it to the people to eat." And there was nothing harmful in the pot. A man from Baal Shalizah, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe corn, along with some ears of new corn. "Give it to the people to eat," Elisha said. "How can I set this before 100 men?" his servant asked. But Elisha answered, "Give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over." Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord.
Well, welcome back. It is really great to be with you this morning. If we've not met before, my name's Mark. I'm one of the church staff here at Eden. And this morning we are finishing our little kind of miniature series in 2 Kings chapter 4. So do open up your Bible if you've got one, 2 Kings chapter 4. These little episodes of hope, stories of God turning brokenness into blessing through Elisha, the man of God. And this morning we're just looking at the last two stories of the chapter, those episodes that Pat read for us earlier. I wonder what you made of them as Pat read them. From one point of view, they just seem worlds away from us, don't they? You know, collecting up gourds into your garment and then Elisha doing this kind of trick with the flour. But then from another angle, they're actually very close to home, aren't they? Because they're basically all about what is for dinner. Well, it's all about food. Apparently, I learned this week, over a lifetime, the average person will spend 4.5 years eating. It's a big part of our lives, isn't it? I don't know if you're like me, but I find that my attitude to food, it kind of swings around quite a lot. A lot of the time, I just take it for granted. It just kind of goes Tesco to home to me, and the Weetabix is just there in the morning. I just kind of consume it. But then at the same time, I will have days when all I can think about all afternoon is the curry that we're going to have for dinner. So when God says something about food in the Bible, it's worth us paying attention, isn't it? It's worth us asking, what does God want to teach me about food? How does God want to shape our attitude to food through this passage? More particularly in 2 Kings 4, the context is a famine. The context is a food shortage in Israel. And again, this is not so far from our world today, is it? Once again, this chapter, we find a microcosm of the brokenness in our world. So today in South Sudan, 5 million people will probably not find enough food to eat. Over the last 5 years in Yemen, 100,000 children have died of hunger. 2 Kings 4 reminds us that this is our world, a world where drought and greed mean that people are going hungry every day. It's here to remind us of that, but it's also here to fuel our hope, to give us just a taste of how God can turn that brokenness into blessing, to fix our eyes on the new creation ultimately, where he will do that for good. So let's pray and let's ask him to do that this morning, and then we'll dive into the stories. Father, we praise you that this is your word to us for this morning. We praise you that your spirit is right here with us wherever we are, ready to speak it to us and to transform us. Please would we be open to that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's dive in to the first story, verse 38 of 2 Kings chapter 4. So Elisha returns to Gilgal, and there is a famine in that region. Most likely, it's just not rained enough. The crops have failed. The harvest has been bad. And there's just not enough food going around. And so for everyone in that region, they would be thinking and working towards one goal. How can I get more food? Is there anything else I can plant? Is there anything I can gather? Can we ration what we've got anymore? And during this famine, Elisha has a meeting with the company of prophets. So these are, it's a bunch of people who are faithful to God in a time when most of Israel are just not bothering. There's probably about 100 of them. And this meeting, it's probably a bit like prophet school. It's kind of like a little conference. 100 of them gather there, and Elisha teaches them God's word. And just like with any conference, one of the most important features is the catering. And so Elisha says to his servant, get the biggest pot we've got, put on some stew for dinner. And one of the prophets is on herb duty. So off he goes out into the fields. What can he find? What can he gather? And he finds this kind of vine with these kind of gourds growing on it. It's not herbs. It's not really his remit, but he thinks they look kind of tasty. Most people think it was probably these kind of melon things. I think the Latin is citrullus colocynthus, if you're interested in that. But anyway, he thinks they look kind of tasty. They'd probably be good in the stew. And so he gets off his garment, ties it up in a sack, piles in as many of these melons as he can, lugs them back, chops them all up straight into the stew. You can imagine later on in the day, the stew has been wafting its tantalizing smell. And finally now it is dinner time. And someone has a bit of a mouthful. Tastes a little bit weird. A bit of a funny feeling in my stomach. The guy next to him is gagging and spitting it back out. And they're looking at each other. What is going on? Something is not right. Man of God, there is death in this pot. And Elisha grabs a load of flour. And he chucks it in. Maybe he stirs it around a bit. And he's like, it's all good. It's fine. Keep serving it. Keep serving it. It's fine. I wonder who went first the second time in the queue. Bit tentative, just sipping it. Seems to taste okay now. And gradually they all get back to eating normally, and there's nothing harmful anymore. It turns out that those melons are a strong laxative, and a large quantity of them could be fatal. But then flour wouldn't do anything about that. This isn't like a piece of clever chemistry from Elisha. Flour doesn't counteract the melons. So what is the flour for? I think it's like a visual aid. It's a symbol of the miracle that God has done. It definitely makes it more memorable, doesn't it? You can imagine these prophets years later being like, oh, remember that time that Jeffrey chopped up all his gourds into the stew, and then Elisha got the flour and he chucked it in and it was all fine again. The flour is a memory aid. It's a symbol of the miracle. What's happened is that God has healed the stew. God has saved their dinner. This miracle, it's not going to change anyone's life forever, is it? It's not like the widow getting a lifetime supply of oil or the Shunammite woman getting her son back from the dead. It's just what these prophets need today. It just means in the middle of this famine, today they won't go hungry. Today they've got some dinner. And God cares about that. He cares about dinner. He's not distant, sitting back, only seeing things from a massive global scale. He's not only interested in those big, life-changing moments. No, he's right here. He's involved in the everyday. He cares about ordinary physical needs of his people. And that means he loves us to pray about those things. We can come to him and pray, Father, I'm really struggling to sleep. Please, would you give me rest? We can pray, Father, the pain in my back is really bad today. Please, would you give me some relief? We can pray, Father, please, would the children calm down and listen to me? We can pray, just like Jesus taught us, give us today our daily bread. God cares about our everyday needs. Let's take a pause just for a moment and reflect on that. Well, let's read on in the next episode, verse 42. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread, baked from the first ripe grain, along with some heads of new grain. So imagine the backstory to this for a moment. This man and his family, in the middle of a famine, have just got the first bit of harvest, some precious food. And they get it and they bake it into some barley bread. But God's law says the first fruits of the harvest are to be given to God as an offering. And so this man says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give this bread to God. I can't take it to the temple and the priests because they're all ignoring God. They're all worshipping Baal. But I can take it to Elisha, the man of God. It's a beautiful act of trust and obedience, isn't it? When all the circumstances are saying, keep the bread, eat the bread. It's the middle of a famine. You don't know how much more you're going to get. And he says, no, I'm going to obey God's word. I trust God. So he brings these 20 loaves of barley bread to Elisha. And Elisha's like, great, okay, let's share it around. Give it to the people to eat. Now, the first time I read this, I was kind of visualizing 20 loaves of hovis. I don't think that's what this bread would have been like. I think probably it was much more like this, kind of like a little pita bread almost. And so Elisha's servant is understandably a little bit confused. How can I set this before 100 men? 20 pita breads for 100 people. The maths doesn't work. I mean, everyone might get like a mouthful, but it's not a meal, is it? Verse 43. But Elisha answered, give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over. Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. The pita breads multiply. They multiply so much that everyone eats till they're full, and there's still leftovers. Just like with the widow's oil 2 weeks ago, God doesn't just provide enough. He provides abundantly. The man of God turns famine into feasting. And the author really doesn't want us to miss how this happened. Did you feel that? Did you feel the repetition in those verses? The Lord says they will eat and have some left over. And they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. They eat because God said they would eat. That is a lesson that God has been teaching his people for generations. Goes right back, in fact, to God providing manna for Israel in the wilderness. This is what Moses said about that in Deuteronomy 8. He says, God humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Israel, you depend on God's word. You eat because God said you would eat. You live another day, not just because of the bread, but because God said you would. It's a lesson that we still need to learn today, isn't it? Food teaches us that we need God. Because every few hours, we get hungry. Every few hours, we get a reminder that we are dependent creatures. We need God to provide for us. The trouble is, we are so used to having supermarkets with shelves stacked to the roof. We're so used to having 17 different types of muesli to choose from. And so we feel independent. You know, between Tesco and me, we've kind of got it covered. God doesn't really feature. But did I make this banana grow? Did I make it rain on the wheat that's gone into my bread? Did I give life to the fish that's in my fish fingers? No, we eat because God provides. Food teaches us that we need God. A really obvious, practical habit that helps us with remembering this is saying grace. Thanking God for our macaroni cheese or our sausages and mash. I don't know about you, sometimes when I'm saying grace, I sort of feel like I'm meant to pray about more spiritual things than food. And so I start kind of thanking God for other things, and then I sort of forget the food, and then I'm just, oh yeah, and thank you for this food, amen. Mealtimes are great to pray about other things, of course, but don't forget the food. Every mealtime, it's a chance to burst the balloon of our self-sufficiency. To remember, I'm only eating because God has given this to me. To say, Father, thank you for another gift of another meal. Let's pause just for a moment and reflect on that. So that is these two stories from 2 Kings chapter 4. In the middle of a famine, God provides food for these prophets. The man of God turns famine into feasting. And once again, in this chapter, Elisha is like a giant signpost. We're not meant to stay looking at him. He's like an enormous spotlight. He shines through history and illuminates Jesus. Because, of course, Jesus also stood before a hungry crowd. Not just 100, 5,000 or more. And Jesus was also brought a handful of barley loaves. Not even 20 though, just 5 and a couple of fish. Jesus' ratios are on a different scale to Elisha's. And yet the crowd before Jesus also had a feast. They ate until they were full and they left basketfuls of leftovers lying around. Jesus also turns famine into feasting. And that day on a mountain in Galilee, it's just a taste of another day to come. This is how Isaiah describes it. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. When Jesus fed those 5,000 people, it was just a taste. It was like one of those free samples that you can get from Fudge Kitchen. It's just a taster of the real thing. One day Jesus will turn all famine into feasting. He's not going to leave this world as it is forever. Jesus sees the famine, the brokenness. He sees every hungry person in South Sudan and in Yemen and all around the world. He cares for them. And there's a challenge for us there, isn't there? What does it look like for us to reflect the heart of Jesus for people in desperation? To reflect his compassion for hungry people? There's a challenge for us, but there is also such a great hope. One day, Jesus will establish a world where hunger and starvation are gone, where drought is replaced with abundance, where greed is replaced with generosity, a world of joyful feasting. The new creation, it's not a kind of ethereal spiritual experience. It's a banquet. It's a physical world of abundance and celebration. But then just as we finish, there is one other thing for us to learn from the feeding of the 5,000. Because after Jesus has fed the crowd, he then has a conversation with them. And this is one of the things that he says. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Just like in 2 Kings 4, when Jesus feeds the 5,000, the food is meant to point us to something deeper. Food reminds us that we are dependent creatures, not just physically. We are hungry and thirsty people relationally, spiritually. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. To know Jesus, to be loved and forgiven by Jesus, that is where we find life. To have our sin dealt with, to have every barrier between us and God taken away, to walk through life every day with Jesus, knowing his spirit lives in us, knowing he is full of compassion and grace towards us. That is real life. Whoever comes to Jesus will never go hungry. Or to rephrase Deuteronomy 8, man does not live on bread alone, but on Jesus, the word of God, the bread of life. Food teaches us that we need Jesus. Over the last 3 weeks in 2 Kings 4, we've seen this wonderful glimpse of the new creation. We've seen poverty turn to security, death turn to life, famine turn to feasting. Those are wonderful things. But they're not the center of the new creation. No, the center is this. We will see Jesus face to face, and we will be with him forever. Let's take a moment to reflect, and then I'll pray. Father, we depend on you every day. Thank you that you are a generous God, a God who is full of compassion. Thank you for the many gifts you give us and ways you sustain us. And Father, thank you most of all for Jesus. Thank you that in him is life. Help us to fix our eyes on him. Amen.